Very good afternoon once again, and warm welcome to one and all. This afternoon, we will look at the passage from verses 28 to chapter 3, verse 3, as our chairman has read to us. The Apostle John has concluded his message on fellowship in the preceding verses, contrasting between fellowship with God and fellowship with the world. And now, coming to this portion, he is about to begin his message on sonship, which we have covered the last time, the last week. Those sonship will refer to those who are true children of God, born into the family of God. And the Apostle John has pointed out to us the contrast between light and darkness in 1 John 1 verses 1 to chapter 2 verse 6. And then he has also contrasted between love and hatred in 1 John 2 7 to 17. And also the third contrast they bring to us is between truth and error, 1 John 2 verse 18 to 27. So he has explained to us that a real Christian lives a life of obedience, walking in the light and not darkness, living a life of love and truth, love for the brethren, truth in the Word of God. It is impossible for a true believer to live in fellowship with God if he or she is disobedient to the Word of God, who does not love the brethren, and who is untruthful. Any of this sin will lead the believer out of reality and into pretense. In fact, out of reality and living a life of lie. You will have artificial life, so to speak, instead of an authentic Christian, authentic life in Christ. It is like what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What I would like to consider with you this afternoon is the subject, the promise of Christ's return. Not just the promise of Christ returning to judge the world, but the promise of Christ returning for his people to bring us to be where Jesus is. The new heaven and the new earth which he has prepared for us. We must remember, brethren, that as pilgrims, as believers in this sin-cursed world, this is not our final home. This is not our final destination. We must constantly remember this. But so often, sadly, many of us Christians, we are so earthbound. We are so concerned about our physical life. We have very little care and concern for our soul, for our spiritual life. And we have no inclination or no desire to be with Christ. We put aside all this because we are so occupied and taken up by this earthly life. Oh, brethren, let us reconsider and reflect carefully and remember and to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Meanwhile, as we live on, indeed, the Lord will, according to his grace and mercy, provide for us all that we needed in this life, both the spiritual and the temporal. But let us set our hearts on things above. Let us constantly live our lives mindful that our Lord Jesus Christ is returning soon and we will see him face to face. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28 and 29 are the two verses used to bring act like a bridge linking the preceding section of fellowship into the sonship section which we will consider this afternoon. Of course, the sonship section refers to those who are born again. into God's family, being adopted into God's family. So, we ask, how does one know that he or she is truly a child of God? And we, in fact, this theme is not new. We have already considered this in our previous study. The answer from the Apostle John from this section is this: behold what manner of love. What manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, in chapter 3, verse 1. The proof is this, that God has bestowed upon his amazing love upon his children, upon his elect. A true child of God practices righteousness, loves other Christians despite the differences. And these two themes are, as I said, not new, as the apostle has already mentioned in the preceding two chapters. However, here in 1 John chapter 3, the approach is different. The emphasis in this segment is sonship. Because a Christian is born of God or adopted into the family of God, he or she will practice righteousness and will love the brethren. Born of God is the idea that is basic to this chapter. You can compare this teaching or this theme with 1 John chapter 2 verse 29 and chapter 3 verse 9, chapter 4 verse 7 and chapter 5 verse 1, verse 4 verse 18. The person who has been born again, the Christian who is truly born of God through faith in Christ, what happens to him or her? He or she knows God. Knows God the Father, knows God the Son, knows God the Holy Spirit. Verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Meaning to say, is born of God. And because of this experiential knowledge, take note here that I use the word experiential knowledge, meaning to say it is not just head knowledge. A true believer has experiential knowledge of the triune Godhead. And with that knowledge, he or she lives a life of obedience. He does not practice sin. And here in verse 1 to 3, the apostle John gives believers one main reason, beside others, for living a life of holiness as children of God. As children of God. And this is in view of the coming of Christ for his church, for his people. The main reason for living a life of holiness, not just to please God, is the reason that God the Father loves us. God's love for us is unique. 1 John 3:1 may be translated, behold, what peculiar, or we can say, out of this world kind of love. Behold, what out of this world kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And you know, the us there refers to the Christian, to the true believers. While we were his enemies, God loves us and sent his Son to die for us. Romans 5:8. The whole glorious plan of redemption begins with the love of God. We who came to Christ, we were touched, or if I borrow the word from the Apostle Paul, we were constrained by the love of God. We are touched by the love of God for undeserving sinners like us. So sinful human, yet God loves us. And that love draws us to him. Many translators add a phrase to John 1 John 3:1 and put it in this way. That we should be called the sons of God. And we are. sons of God. So sons of God is not simply a high sounding name or a title that we bear. It is a reality. It is a reality. True Christians are God's children. We do not expect the world to understand this special relationship, because the apostle says here, therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. The world does not understand this. The world may know that we are Christian. True. True Christians are God's children. They know that. Only a repentant sinner who knows God through Christ by the Holy Spirit can fully appreciate what it means to be a child of God. The world does not know. The world only knows that we are a Christian. We are a follower or a disciple. But that special relationship that we have with God, being adopted into God's family, is beyond their understanding. The Apostle John uses three words to describe this special relationship believers have with God, his Heavenly Father. The first word that John used is abide in verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. In fact, it is not in verse 28, that word abide is not the first time he used it. In fact, you look at back at the verse 24. The Apostle John already tells us, let us therefore abide. let that therefore abide in you. What is that? That knowledge that you are the Son of God, born of God, abide in you, verse 24. And then shall remain in you, also in verse 24. And then also in verse 27, abide in you, having ye have received of him, abideth in you. And then you have in verse the last part of verse 27, also abide in him. And now, verse 28, he uses this word. And this word we have met twice before, as I said. You must recognize the importance of abiding in Christ. In fact, this has been the theme of the first two chapters of this epistle. You abide in Christ, or remain in Christ, or continue your life as a believer or as a Christian. How? By believing the truth, and not just believing, obeying the truth of God out of your love for God, in gratitude to what he has done on the cross for you, and loving your fellow brethren, your fellow believers, whom God also in his mercy gave his life for them, just as God to Christ gave his life for you, undeserving sinner. And therefore, you have the same perspective or same treatment to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, because you know and understand that God also gave his blood for the redemption of your fellow brethren. We can summarize the three nows: obedience, love, truth. Right? In this way, if you are a believer and find yourself out of fellowship with God, it is because you disobey his word. You disobey God's command or God's law. You lack love for a brother and believe a lie. And the solution for us, and there is a way out for us, and that is to confess our sin for a believer and to repent immediately, and to receive God's forgiveness. Where do we find that teaching that there is forgiveness for us, for the believers? I'm talking about the believers. 1 John 1:9. The second word to encourage us to live in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is appear. Also in verse 28, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And this is the first mention in this epistle of the promised return of Christ. The book of Revelation, of course, deals in greater detail with future events. The epistle here merely mentions the return of Christ and the coming day of judgment. Now, we all do agree that not every believer in whatever denomination, we have differing views concerning the future events. But nevertheless, we as evangelical Christians agree and we know that Christ the Lord is returning for his church. For this is Paul's teaching also in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Though Christians will not be judged for their sins, they will be judged on the basis of their faithfulness in serving Christ, in living a life of obedience, love, and truth. And this is, as you know, I have repeated this many times. This is Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 15. Those who have been faithful to the Lord, you find the three words, building their faith not on wood, hay, and stubble. Alright, that will be burned up. But those who will be faithful will receive reward from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. And those who have not been faithful will lose their rewards, just as we see in the life of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. This event called the judgment seat of Christ, and this is for the believers who will stand before God to give an account of our lives as believers. And this should not be confused with the great white throne judgment of those who are not believers at the end of the time when Christ returns, mentioned in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Now, the fact that Jesus may return at any moment without us knowing which day, which time, ought to be an incentive and motivation for all who are children of God to live in fellowship with the Lord Jesus and to be obedient to his word. Are we doing that, brethren? Are you looking forward to Christ's return so that he will bring you and you home to be with him, to spend eternity with him? Or are you still very earthbound? You love this world so much that you are not willing. You have no desire to be with the Lord Jesus. I leave you to consider this very carefully. And then after that, the Apostle John used a third word to encourage us why Christians ought to live in holiness. And the word is ashamed. It is presented in the negative way. Some Christians will be ashamed before Christ at his presence. And this is implied in 1 John 2, verse 28. And be not ashamed before him at his coming. All genuine believers are accepted, but there is a difference between being accepted and being acceptable. I repeat, all genuine, truly born-again believers are accepted. But there is a difference between being accepted and being acceptable. Let me illustrate. I give you an example. A disobedient child who goes out when he is not supposed to or not given the permission to go to do that and gets himself dirty and all messed up will be accepted when he comes home, but he will not be treated as though he was acceptable. I hope you get this clear. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, wherefore we labor, labor meaning to say we live our lives as believers, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. A Christian who has not walked in fellowship with Christ in obedience, in love for the brethren, and in truth, he or she will not lose his salvation indeed, but he or she will lose his rewards. And this will make him or her ashamed when Christ returns. Moving on to 1 John 3:1, it tells us what we are. And then in verse 2, it tells us what we shall be. The reference here, of course, is the time of Christ coming for his church. And this was mentioned in 1 John 2:28 as an incentive for holy living. And now it is repeated. John is repeated this theme in 1 John 3:1. God's love for us does not stop with the new birth. It continues throughout our lives as believers and takes us right up to the return of Christ. When our Lord Jesus appears, all true believers will see him and will become like him. And Paul says this in Philippians 3:20-21. And so this means, of course, that they, the believers, will have a new glorified bodies suited to heaven. But the Apostle John did not stop here. He also tells us or through us what we are and what we shall be. And so now in John 1:3, the Apostle tells us what we should be. In view of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should keep our lives pure and holy. And every man, look at verse 3, and every man that has this hope, what hope? The hope of Christ's return for his church, has in him purifies himself even as Christ is pure. The he there refers to Christ. And so, in view of Christ's return, every believer must strive to be holy just as Christ is holy. All this is to remind us of the Father's love. Because the Father loved us and sent his Son to die for us, we are children of God. And because God loves us, God desires us to be with him, to live with him in eternity, one day in heaven, which he has already prepared for us. Salvation, dear brethren and friends and children, salvation from start to finish is an expression of the love of God. We are saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2:8-9, Titus 2:11-15, but the provision for our salvation was originated in the love of God. And since we have experienced the love of God, tasted the love of God, and we continue to taste and receive the love of God, isn't it? God the Father. We should have no desire to live in sin. Do we understand this? Do we really live this out in our lives? As believers, you who have experienced the love of God, why do you and I go back to a life of sin to grieve God the Father? An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his Creator. A Christian or a believer who sins against God is a child sinning against his Heavenly Father. The unbeliever sinned against law. The believer sinned against love. And this reminds us of the meaning of that phrase so often repeated in the Bible. What is that phrase? The phrase that in fact we often use. The fear of the Lord. This phrase, the fear of the Lord, does not suggest that God's children live in an atmosphere of terror, of fear, of being frightened of God. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. So rather, this phrase, the fear of God, indicates that God's children, those who are born into the family of God, hold their father in reverence, in great respect, and will not deliberately disobey God or try his patience. He or she who is a true child of God will try his or her best and prayerfully seek the Holy Spirit's help to live a life that is pleasing to God. The world may know us as Christians or believers or followers of Christ or disciples, but they do not understand this peculiar relationship true believers have with God, the Father. So the perception of this special relationship is lost to the world or lost on the world. Since the world did not know him, and it can hardly expect to recognize believers as God's children. And this kind of spiritual discernment, I submit to you, is a distinctively Christian perspective. The world knows not about this. Only a truly born-again Christian understands or have this spiritual discernment that he or she is a child of God, adopted into God's family. And so, as they go on and look again at verses 2 to 3, and even for the Christian, this perspective is a spiritual one, which is true. Why? Because now, though we are children of God, born in God's family, there is so-called no physical evidence of this, isn't it? We know, for example, that Tobias is the son or elder son of John. Why? Because we will see him living in his father's house. After school, he will go back to the house. After church, he will go back to the house. But we, as right now, as children of God, we don't go back to the church and live in the church per se, if you know what I'm trying to say. And so there is no physical evidence at the moment for us. The physical changes in Christians awaiting the coming of Christ. And when Christ returns, when he appears, then we shall be like him. Then the whole world will see and know, these are indeed the children of God. Meanwhile, they could not see, and even for us, we also in that sense could not see it physically. But it is coming. The day will come when Christ returns for his church, when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Such a transformation will result from seeing him as he is. But pending that event, it is already true in the spiritual sense that every Christian who has this hope in Christ, all right, purifies himself or herself just as the Lord Jesus is pure. Here the writer probably continued to refer to the new birth. One who set his hope by faith on the Son of God experiences an inward purification that is as complete as Christ's own purity, just as he is pure. New birth in Christ involves a perfect purification from sin. And it will come, or it will occur, or in consummation, when Christ returns in his second coming. Brethren, no matter in which direction a Christian looks, he or she will find reason to obey God. If he looks back in his life, he sees Calvary, where Christ died for him. If he looks within his own heart, he sees the Holy Spirit dwelling within him and teaches him all truth. If he looks around him, he sees his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ whom he loves. He also sees a world lost in sin, perishing in sin, that desperately needs the gospel which he has received. And he will strive to share that gospel to the lost world as a witness. And if he looks ahead, he sees the return of Christ. So you see that looking back, he sees Calvary. Looking within, he sees the Holy Spirit. Looking around, he sees his fellow believers. Looking into the world, he sees a lost world. And looking ahead, he sees Christ return. And so, the return of Christ is a great inspiration and motivation for godly living, for the Christians to continue to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life that glorifies God, to live a life that is pleasing in His sight. What is the inner? Why? What motivates and moves us? The love of God and His coming to bring us back to Himself. The apostle has written about light and darkness, love and hatred, truth and error, and here he sums up the whole matter of Christian living in one phrase. Look at verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The key word there sums up Paul's is doeth righteousness or doeth righteousness. The reality of the Christian life, of the reality of Christ in the life of a believer is a life of doing, not simply talking, not as what the Apostle John puts it, if we say. You can say all you want, brethren. You can say all you want. Talk the loudest. But if your life, your walk, does not measure up to your talk, it is of no use. You are living in a lie. Or giving mental agreement to a doctrine that is correct. That is not the reality of life, of life in Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. These are sobering words from the Lord Jesus to warn Christians not to merely believe the truth or have a head knowledge of the truth, but they do it from the heart. A person who professes to be a Christian but who does not live in obedience, who does not live in love for the brethren, who does not hold to the truth, is either deceived or a deceiver. A child bears the nature of his father. And so, likewise, a Christian who is born of God will reveal the characteristics of the Heavenly Father. The Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, tells us this. Be ye therefore followers. The word followers in the Greek means imitators. Be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. The text is Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, not Peter. Be ye therefore imitators or followers of God as dear children. Then Peter, the Apostle Peter, says in 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 15, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, not following after. Don't go back to your former life, the former life of lust in your ignorance. But as He, God, which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And those of you who know your Bible, you know that word conversation, translated conversation, in our English means our conduct, our Christian living. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Brethren, let us spend some time in our quiet devotion, or to set aside certain time on certain day, to examine ourselves, to reflect on this, whether ye be in the faith. Prove or test your own self, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove yourselves, meaning to say test. Does your life bear the marks of obedience love for the brethren, and truth. Is your Christian life something real, genuine, authentic, or is it counterfeit? Or are you living in a lie? May the Lord open our spiritual eyes that we may be spiritually discerning to this truth. Let us pray. O God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee once again for this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for Your word of life which You have given to us. O gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we confess that many of this biblical truth we have heard so many times, particularly for us who have been Christians for a long, long time. But yet, Lord, we confess and we are acutely aware that we fall short. And oftentimes, we just do not live our lives that You have instructed us or taught us to live. We live a life that is totally opposite to Your truth. Instead of obedience, we live a life of disobedience to Your laws, to Your ways, to Your will. And instead of loving our brethren, we do not do so. And instead of believing in the truth, we go after those things that are untrue. O gracious, loving Father, we pray for Your help. We ask that Your Holy Spirit will open our spiritual eyes and to quicken us indeed, to make us alive, to revive us, that we will be very sensitive, O Lord, and that You may give us that understanding of Your truth, and not only understanding it, but give us the grace and the help that we need to live out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that we may glorify Thy holy name. O Heavenly Father, we desire to live a life that is impactful, that makes a difference, that those around us may truly see Christ in us and glorify our Father in heaven. Help us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.